I want to reinforce that you are all celebrities. And you are celebrities in Christ because the Lord celebrates you. I used to say, hello, Valley Brook celebrities. I'm going to get back to that. And I just want to give you a heads up because I miss saying it. And it is the truth. And we are living in the truth when we realize that the Lord rejoices over us with shouts of joy, as it says in Zephaniah 3. And that is how he sees us. He rejoices over us with shouts of joy. I also want to say happy birthday to Major this month. We did not mention his name last week. He was not on the list. So happy birthday this month, Major. And did we miss anybody else? June birthday. All right. So good. We're all square now. This week gave new meaning to the phrase, let's clean the air. Let's clear the air. You know, so we are thankful. I am thankful that God, by his grace, is helping the air to return to safer breathing levels. You know, we take breathing for granted. You know, it doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter what accomplishments we have made. The airflow goes off. That's the end of the story. Ball game over. And God is so wise in the way he has constructed this world to have automatic filters to scrub the air for us. Didn't have to be that way. And so we are thankful to him for every breath that we take. It says in Psalm 104, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. So that same wisdom that created the earth, that same wisdom that created the universe, that same wisdom the Lord has directed to the governance of our lives. And has revealed it to us through his word. And so we are blessed every time we come together to look at God's word and to look at what his instructions are for us, to look at his attitude towards us, to see the wisdom from above as he has manifested it to us, and to believe that in absorbing and receiving that wisdom, our lives will reflect the glory of God. Just like all of creation, we were created for his glory, and to the degree that we receive his truth, we begin to reflect that glory. And so our families are one of the places where God wants his glory to be on display. And so he's given us instruction as to how to make that glory radiate outward so the world can see it. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to, thank you. Did something happen there? Okay. Today's message is titled, A Guaranteed Upgrade to Your Family Experience. A guaranteed upgrade to your family experience. And that means all of us. That includes all of us, not just families that are struggling, or if you think you're struggling. It doesn't matter where your family is. What we're looking at today is a guaranteed upgrade for your family experience. Whatever your family, however your family is defined, husband, wife, whether you're single, wherever you are, this is a guaranteed upgrade to your family experience. So our text is from James chapter 1. And I'd like you to turn there, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 20. James 1, 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. The Proverbs are filled with references to speaking and listening. In Proverbs 15:1, we find the words, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." In Proverbs 16:21, we find these words, "Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." And throughout the scripture, there's all kinds of instruction about speaking and listening. And so I'd like to just take a few moments to look at what James is talking about here. And I'm not going to speak long about each one of these points, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But I do want to mention them, and I do want to park at each one of those phrases for just a few moments. The first thing James tells us is to be quick to listen. This is unnatural. This is counterintuitive. This is averse to the flesh. This is not something that we do automatically. Quick to listen. In counseling sessions, when I am with couples, I will often tell them when there's a conflict, whether they're married couples or pre-engaged, I will say, if you're having a conflict, and things are at a point where you're not getting anywhere, you should approach it when you are ready to resolve the issue. And you are ready to resolve the issue when you are ready to listen. You are not ready to resolve it if you're not ready to listen. Not when you now know exactly what you want to say. Not when your argument is together and you now really got it in mind. When you are ready to listen. The order is to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Quick to listen doesn't mean biting my lips. It doesn't mean just waiting for my turn. It doesn't mean sitting completely mute and statuesque. It means listening to understand. Listening to understand. Asking clarifying questions. That kind of quick to listen. And not just in the context of conflict. Listening communicates love. I was having breakfast with our dear brother Franklin this past week, and he was sharing with me all of the adventures of his trip, his recent trip to Israel, complete with pictures and complete with videos and complete with lots of detail. And after he showed it to me, I was surprised when he said, "Thanks for listening." Because I was genuinely enjoying it. And frankly, I think I talked as much as he did. But it communicated love to him that I was willing to listen to what he was bringing to the table, what he was excited about. So being quick to listen. I don't want to talk about it long. Secondly, slow to speak. In the same way that we can't unring a bell, in the same way that you can't unring a bell, you can't unspeak a harsh word once it's been released. You can't unspeak it. And most things that we have to say to somebody can be said after we've had time to think about how to say it with love. There's no rush. Most things, Most of the time, there's no immediate urgency for us to say it. Most of the time, most things we just want to blurt out can wait until we can say them better. But when it says slow to speak, it doesn't mean don't speak. It doesn't mean never speak. It doesn't mean don't say anything at all about it. Just let it go. Because silence about a matter that really matters can turn into resentment. Silence about a matter that really matters to you can turn into resentment. And resentment is a grudge. Resentment is bitter indignation about having been treated unfairly. So be thoughtful about what to say. Be timely in when to say it. And be loving in the way you say it. And then number three, slow to become angry. You know, we have all these expressions, all these idioms about being angry. Don't fly off the handle. Don't blow a fuse. Don't go ballistic. Don't go off the deep end. Don't get all up in arms. And on it goes. And the reason why we have so many phrases like that is because it's a common occurrence. A lot of things can ignite us. So why is this slow to anger associated with speech? How did that one get in there? It says quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Where did that come from? You know, it might have been, you might have thought, think about it for a while or some other thing associated with those two. But it seems like here now is slow to anger stuck in here. And that's because one thing is that few things trigger anger quicker than what is said and how it's said. When I make microwave popcorn and I leave the wrapping on the counter, and I go to my office with my popcorn, I will hear Laverne say, "Dan, are you finished with this wrapper?" Now I know in my heart what she's really saying. But Dan, are you finished with this wrapper? Sounds a lot different within, and I receive that a lot differently than, why do you always leave your trash? How many times have we talked about this? How many of you know this sets me off? Dan, are you done with this wrapper? I hear all of that. And Dan, are you done with this wrapper? It sensitizes me to leaving the wrapper lying around. Has the same effect as, why don't you ever get it? And so what my response is when she says, are you done with that wrapper? I will say, no, honey, I'm going to use it for something. And I get up and I go and get that wrapper and I fiddle with it for a while she's looking. And when she leaves, I throw it in the, it's gone. The way that something is said affects the way that we receive it. If it's said a different way, it creates anger. If someone bumps into you and says, oh, I'm so sorry, excuse me. That's one thing. They bump into you the same way, same impact, same force. Says, why don't you watch where you're going? Same incident happened, but now you have a different reaction because what was said. So this verse about being slow to anger It's a heads up to us about being alert to speech that causes us to react. That's what this verse is saying. Be aware that what is said to you can cause you to react. Be slow to become angry. Now, of course, there are more serious issues that cause people to lash out at us. And as I said, this is instruction about being on guard for speech that incites you to anger, because unregulated anger doesn't lead to righteous results. Unleashed anger doesn't usually cause things to end well for us. That's why we are to be slow to anger. It will not accomplish the righteous results that God desires. And so be on the alert for incendiary speech, and don't let it cause you to become quick to anger, because everybody's not going to be gracious in the way that they communicate with us. And be aware of how speech can ignite you. Be aware of that. I mean, we don't usually think about it that way, but that's what the scripture is instructing us to do. I like what 1 Samuel 25, the story that 1 Samuel 25 gives to us about David and Abigail. As you know, David and his men were out, and a guy named Nabal had food to offer. They wanted some food from Nabal, and they protected his crops and everything. And to make a long story short, Nabal said, "I ain't giving you no food." And David felt wronged, and so he had all the men strap on their weapons, and he was going to take off and destroy Nabal. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, intercepts David before David goes off half-cocked. Before he goes ballistic, she intercepts him, and she speaks to him, and she reminds him that God is the one who avenges. And don't do this thing. This is not becoming of you. Don't do this, David. And she calmed him down. She talked him off the ledge. And he was so grateful. He was so grateful that when Nabal fell over dead from fright, he married Abigail. The truth. That's how it happened. 1 Samuel 25. But the reason why I went through those so quickly is because there's something better than skill development. I did not want to spend a whole lot of time talking to you. As I said last week, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking to you about what you already know. You can look up these kinds of things, and you can get these from any number of books and lectures and magazines and podcasts. You can get all the information you want about how to be quick to listen, slow to speak, how to manage your anger, how to do all of those things. You can find the how-tos. What I want to do is to give you the incentive to do the how-tos, you know. As I said last week, I want to give you the incentive for acting on the things you already know. Being slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry, there's skills we can learn. And there's some benefit to this, because these skills can help prevent reactionary outbursts from going from a brush fire to a forest fire. So it's good to have some relationship skills that will allow us to mitigate some of the reactions and some of the outbursts. And it's obviously easier to put out a brush fire than a forest fire. And so having those skills has its place. But as I said last week, I don't want to give you that. I want to give you incentive. So here's what I will offer. One practical thing: take time out when you're angry. And then use the time out not just to cool off, but to process it with the Lord. Be angry, but do not sin. Process the anger righteously. We have full and we have free access to the Lord. And we have an invitation from the scripture to pour out our hearts before him. And the neat thing about that is that, you know, you can express anything you want to the Lord. And you don't have to explain anything. And you don't have to justify anything. You can call it what it is, as it is, and share it like you're feeling it, like you're thinking it. And there is a blessing in being able to do that. The Lord is not intimidated by our eruptions. And he knows how to handle us. He knows when to step in and when to speak. And if you've ever had time with the Lord where you've spent your heart, your time pouring out your heart before him, you know there are ways that the Lord has of stopping our words right in their tracks when he wants to do that, whether it's to remind us of something that is positive or to prevent us from going down this road of negativity. The Lord is able to handle us. So what I want you to do is turn in your bulletins here to the middle of the bulletin and the next page over. I wrote this week for the view from my place. I just want to take a look at it real quickly. Somebody sent me a note today that warmed my heart and made me smile. Yesterday, a news report caused a surge of anger. God designed us to be emotional creatures for a reason. Emotions are neither bad nor good. They are sensory information. They show up involuntarily and often unexpectedly. So we say things like, I didn't mean that, or where did that come from? I didn't decide to feel warmed by the note that I received. Nor did I plan to feel anger because of the news report. Emotions present us with information. We decide what to do with that information. There's nothing wrong with letting our emotions have their full say, as long as we realize we have the final say. I decided to express my gratitude to the person who sent me the note, but I could have just as well received it in stride. I decided to dismiss my anger over the news report and turn my attention to something else. But I could have decided to join a cause group or an advocacy group that deals with that issue. Every emotion, whether positive or negative, can produce a constructive outcome if we realize it is only a servant and not our master. It works for us. We do not work for it. As it is written, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You know, there is a story. As I said, there's something better than trying to work hard at developing all these skills. That's important, but there's something better. There's something more. And it goes back to one of the things that I think can help to explain it is there's a scene in a particular movie that is one of my favorites. And it's from the movie Mr. Holland's Opus. And it's where the red-haired student who is playing the clarinet can't get it right. She's practicing, and she can't get it right. One day she comes into Mr. Holland's classroom and she says, I'm giving up the clarinet. I just can't play it. I can't do it. She's crying. And he sits her down and he says, do you love it? And she said, I thought I did. And he says to her, what do you like best about yourself? And she says, my hair. Because my dad says it reminds him of the sunset. So Mr. Holland tells her to close her eyes, take her clarinet, and play the sunset. And she starts to look at the music, and he pulls the music away, and she gasps. Oh, no, don't do that, he said. Oh, no, you already know it. Close your eyes and play the sunset. She closes her eyes. And what was a struggle for her, trying to accomplish this task, so onerous, she played it flawlessly. And I believe that that's such a picture of us in our struggles to try to do the right things, whether it's being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, or anything else that the scripture has to say. When we close our eyes and when we can absorb and when we can realize how God sees us and his affection for us and that he loves us, when we can internalize his embrace, then what was a struggle becomes so much easier. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us. Listen to what it says. For the love of Christ controls us. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. A lot of times when we read this, we immediately jump to he died so that we would live for him. And we forget the first part of the verse. The love of Christ controls you. So we immediately move to how we need to be living for Jesus. And we skip the first part where it says, no, it is the love of Christ that compels you, that controls you, that drives you forward. And if you understand the love of Christ, then you will begin to embrace the fact that you, that he died for you and that your life now belongs to him. And I wrote as I meditated on this verse, I said, Lord, I want to live a life that honors you. But that doesn't mean just trying to live up to a particular standard. That's not what I mean. What I mean is a life that honors your love for me. A life that honors your grace towards me. A life that honors your power in me. I want to live a life that honors the invitation to understand and know you better and represents what can happen when we are relationally engaged with you and what your heart towards our engagement with you is. Because it's the love of Christ that controls us. And when the love of Christ is in control in my life, love comes out of my life. And 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not touchy. Love is not irritable. Love is not overly sensitive. The love of Christ lubricates our want to. See, our greatest battle is not in doing the right things. I want to say that as I close. Our greatest battle is not in doing the right things. That's not the right fight, brothers and sisters. That is not the primary fight. So when we read these verses about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, the battle is not, okay, I got to get this in my life. I got to work to make this happen. That's not the battle. The battle is not to do the right thing. The primary battle is to believe the right things. Is to believe the right thing, starting with what do we believe about God's love for us? Starting there. What do we believe about God's, what do we believe about how God sees us in the process of trying to do the right thing? What do we believe about God, or what do we believe God thinks about us in the process of trying to be quick to listen and slow to speak? And slow to be angry. What do we think God thinks of us when we fail? What do we think God thinks about us when we don't want to? I don't want to be quick to listen. I want to turn that around. And I want to be quick to speak. What do you think God thinks when you blow it? What do you think God thinks when you're not successful? That is where the rubber really meets the road. Because if we believe in the love of Christ, if we believe, as it says in Romans 8, in which I talked about last week, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, and he is for us at all times, if we can believe that, then the process of becoming more like this becomes much more organic. It becomes much more fluid. It becomes less mechanical. It becomes less rigid. It becomes less a discipline, and it becomes more of a result. As the love of Christ controls us, then our lives begin to be lived for Him. And it happens. We don't make it happen. It happens. And so the real challenge is not, how am I going to make this happen? The real challenge is, Lord, what do I believe about You and how You see me in this process, on the days when I really have it humming, and on those days when it's stuck in the mud, on those days when I feel like I'm excelling in these things, and on those days when I am absolutely messing it up, I'm stinking up the joint, I might as well just go to bed. It's 3 p.m, but I'm gonna call it a day, because this is not turning out well. This is one of those days. What do you believe God thinks about you in those periods? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the challenge. That's when the evil one comes up to you and says, boy, you are not quick to listen. Look at you. You're just blabbering away. That is when we need to repel his deception with truth. And the real battle is believing in the love of Christ. If we believe that God is always for us, if we believe the Holy Spirit is our helper and our comforter, which the scripture says he is, then his love will gain greater control of our hearts. And the way we listen and the way we speak and slowness to anger will follow. And I'm done.